Heavenly Father, this is your word. These are your women, and we look to you to teach us, to send us each home with something new from you. We thank you for the lessons, and we thank you and praise you for Liz, Lord. We ask that you give her strength and to meet her needs of every day. And Father, we will praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we looked at, in 2 Samuel 7, we looked at something called the Davidic Covenant. It was unconditional. It was an eternal dynasty promised to David and an eternal kingdom. And it becomes very clear in these chapters we've been reading that that eternal kingdom, that that eternal dynasty was not going to come from Absalom. He was not the son through whom that this promise was going to be kept. The son of David would come through another line in David's family. Absalom's sins were great. They were terrible, and they were unrepented. No prayer at all. He chose advisors that agreed with him, gave him terrible advice. They were betrayers as well. He was a traitor and a murderer, and that's his legacy, even now. That's what we know about him. And that he had a lot of hair. And that he ended badly. Yet David, as was David's way, he looked at his son with mercy. He commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai to go gently with this young man for David's sake. Face to face, in front of the rest of the army, they all heard it, this instruction to be gentle with Absalom. I didn't understand, but it was David's heart. And how like Absalom we are before we come to Christ. I know that I wanted my own way. I knew that when I finally met the Lord that I was deserving of death. I didn't think I was that bad, but no, I was deserving of death. And through Christ, I got cleansing and mercy. Grace. And you can see that trying to pour out of David. But the problem was that mercy was a little misplaced in Absalom. The law had convicted him itself. Both love and guilt, I think, drove David. Love for his son, not the man who was attempting to murder him and steal his throne and committed murder in killing his brother, but he was mourning for the boy, maybe, that he expected and hoped Absalom would be. Well, Absalom's end was bloody, brutal. I mean, we cringe at even reading the accounts of it, at Joab's and his 10 companions that finally executed Absalom. What a terrible story and an awful end. That beautiful man, handsome man, full head of hair, riding on his donkey the way kings did in battle, stuck in a tree and being stabbed and hacked to death. Not that he didn't deserve death, but we kind of cringe in our 21st century world at that end. It was terrible. And David mourned for his son, mourned grieving, incredible grief. Isolated himself, wouldn't eat, and cried. And the cry that hurt me was when he said, David said, if only I had died in your place. He mourned so much that it made his supporters ashamed that they had supported him in that battle. And it was a godly battle. God had anointed David, no one else. They were ashamed of their victory. They were robbed in part of their celebration. David was mourning as though he didn't remember that his son deserved what he got on several counts. And so we just have to understand David's heart. Well, David's resentment and sorrow had to be set aside and left as unfinished business, as you're going to learn in your next lesson. David had to bring Israel together again. And at times we have to do the same thing. We have to set offenses aside. We have to do our best to live at peace with all men. That's Romans 12:18, so we know where to find it. We have to sometimes set aside offenses, set aside the things that make us mourn in order to bring peace. And that's our job, really, to be peacemakers. David even assured Shimei that he would not die that day for cursing him at probably one of the lowest points of David's life when he was fleeing from his own city, from his own son. He wasn't going to die that day. Well, David blessed those who were loyal to him. He showed compassion to him. Barzillai had blessed him. He was an elderly man. So, you know, if you're like me, pushing on the roof of 70, you know. There is much we can do to encourage those around us, and we need to take that to heart. David wanted to bless Barzillai for his support at a dreadful time for him, and he offered him a place at the king's table and an abiding place in his own palace. But Barzillai, I understand, he wanted to be at home. He said, what is, you know, all this court stuff going to matter to me, you know? So he instead asked David to take his son with him. And that offer was accepted, and David agreed to that. Now, in order to regain support for his rule, David would have to draw in all of those people who had been in rebellion against him. That's an amazing, difficult job. Once people had jumped over the idea of, I'm rebelling against the king and he's out, he was going to have to bring them back. And I think partly in that effort, David removed Joab as the head of the army and made Amasa the leader of the army. And I don't understand that either. But I will just make note that David didn't pray about this decision. We notice that he didn't pray. The wisdom of it, well, maybe it would have helped in recapturing the hearts of those rebel soldiers that had gone with Absalom, but it didn't turn out well. A new and even more dangerous rebellion was brewing and Sheba had gained the confidence of the ten northern tribes of Israel, and they were in rebellion against David in their hearts. They decided they were going to go home and they weren't going to invite him to be king. Well, Joab may have thought that David had made a big mistake in appointing Amasa, because do you send a rebel to capture a rebel? Maybe the rebel will join rebel and then you've got real problems. I don't know. You know, it's interesting to try and figure out what Joab was thinking, what David was thinking, but we only know what Scripture tells us. That's what we have to trust. So we know that Joab approached his cousin, and in an expression of friendship and peace, he reached forward to give him a kiss and then killed him on the road. We can think of another son of David, can't we, that was betrayed with a kiss. And, you know, we just have to know that Joab was a bloody mess. This whole thing is a bloody mess. The lack of prayer is terrible, but sometimes that's how light we approach life, and we can see how disastrous it is. Well, Sheba was tracked down by Joab. He did his job. They came to the city of Abel, and a wise woman made a deal, you know, what do you want? You know, don't you know this is a faithful city, a loyal city? And so they just said, well, send Sheba out. Well, they did. They sent him over. They sent him over. But part of the wisdom was that they didn't open the city gates either to let him in. Well, that one head mattered a lot because Joab went away. Now, David inquired of the Lord, because while all this is going on, there's a 3-year famine going on. And God told David directly, Saul broke the covenant with the Gibeonites, and that's why there's a famine. And I really love that David inquired of the Lord, why is this famine? He didn't have agricultural plans. He asked God himself. Why? Now, David knew what was required of him. He was going to have to make atonement for this breach of covenant, because God takes covenant seriously. The Gibeonites remembered, Saul should have remembered, and God certainly remembered. They would only accept the lives of seven of Saul's descendants, men. Now, that covenant was 400 years old, and it was obtained through deceit, it was in haste, it was against the law, and it was done without prayer. Have you ever made decisions in that same way? Yeah, sometimes. But God expected them to keep that covenant for as long as there was an Israel. And is there an Israel today? Yeah. God expects us to keep our vows. You know, we have to know the Word of God. If we don't, God has already in his word told us know about something. All the inquiring of the Lord in the world isn't going to change our eternal God, who is unchanging. So we need to know that word, know what God has said is allowable for us and what is not, and that's what we have to stick to. So if you're praying over something, asking permission for something, make sure, check it out in the word, make sure it's something that God can say yes to. Because otherwise, no is no. Well, these seven men that were chosen, two sons of Rizpah, five sons of Merab, they were given to the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites said, you're not going to execute them in Israel, David. We're going to take them. It's our responsibility to execute these men, and that's exactly what they did. And I just so admire Rizpah, her love, her courage, that resolve she showed in guarding those bodies for months and months and months. Very admirable. And when David heard about it, it was like an eye-opener for him. And he said, we'll gather the bones. So they gathered Saul's bones and Jonathan's bones and the bones of these men and put them in Saul's father's tomb. And God answered. When you do what's right, you do what the Lord has asked you to do, he will make it right. Well, he heard David, and he answered the prayers for the land. Now, that famine was caused by Saul because of his disobedience. We can experience famine in our own lives when we are disobedient to God's word. We want to be so careful of that. Well, David's prophetic instructions in in chapter 23 seem so simple. His last advice, his last words were, do justice and do all in the fear of God. How simple that sounds, and how difficult at times it can be to live that out in your own life. But our world falls short and tempts us all the time to take the easy way, to forget to do justice, to not fear God in all that we do. We see just in the world and who's leading it at times that we can see real injustice. We have to do what David advised, do all in the fear of God, as so far as it's possible for us to do. Well, in chapter 18 of 2 Samuel, David numbers those who were with him. There was no sin and no fault attached to that action. In verse 24, there was something different about this numbering. There was something different. Perhaps it was pride. Perhaps David was slightly turning away from his complete confidence in God to raise whatever army he needed. But he said, so that I may know. Little bit of pride there. We don't know specifically. We can try to analyze David and analyze all these men, and it's not going to work. We just don't have the information from Scripture, but we can trust that there was something different. God's anger, in chapter 24, it says God's anger was roused against Israel. and he caused David to census the people. Well, they had been in rebellion against his anointed king. There was a lot of guilt floating around in Israel. You know, the people themselves, the men who had sided with Absalom against God's anointed king, God was going to discipline his people. You know, we can wonder why God gave David a choice of how that discipline was going to happen. But when you look at 1 Chronicles, it said that Satan caused David to do this. Important for our lives that we remember that Satan may only tempt us. He can't compel us. If you were in Christ, you can't be compelled to sin. It's important for us to remember that our enemy is strictly limited to only what God will allow. Well, Joab, bloody Joab, murdering Joab, had the best advice for David. He advocated for Israel. He advocated strongly, and we see it in 2 Samuel. We also see it in 1 Chronicles 21. Joab even implies that, David, why are you doing this? Why are you bringing guilt on yourself and on Israel by doing this thing? So there was something different about this numbering than the numbering that had happened before. But Joab knew it. But David ordered the census anyway. Whatever it was that was sinful about this numbering hadn't been resolved in David's heart yet. So Joab obeyed David's orders. They went out for almost 10 months, you know, gathering names and numbers. And it's interesting that the focus was on fighting men who could hold the sword, men who could fight. David was numbering an army, not just population. And that might have been part of it too, because Joab says, you know, God could raise an army. If you need one, God will raise an army. You know in your own heart when you have bruised your conscience. And we all need to do as David did. As soon as he got the number, his heart, his conscience condemned him. And the first thing he did was he pled with the Lord. He confessed his sin. But you know, he prayed for forgiveness. But consequences follow sin. God doesn't always make us live them, but a lot of times consequences follow sin, even when we're forgiven. And that's what happened with David. But remember that God was also angry with Israel, and Israel couldn't escape its own judgment. Well, those consequences were terrible, but David was given a choice. I don't understand that. But first choice was famine, years of famine. Second was flight from a pursuing enemy, and boy, didn't David already, he's been fleeing enemies forever. And the third choice was a plague that would only last 3 days. And he chose plague. And although it was only 3 days, I mean, we have a history of the bubonic plague and all these, you know, different plagues that have struck the world, you know, world pandemics. This was 3 days, 70,000 died. 70,000 men died. And David cried out to God for mercy. Mercy for Israel. Let it fall on me, was his cry. How like our Savior, with no guilt attached, cried that our sin, our fault, fall on him. This is how I see David shining and showing his those attributes that are after God's own heart. Well, David prayed, and God relented. Well, Gad came and told David, go to the threshing floor, a particular threshing floor, build an altar. David obeyed. Isn't that wonderful? David didn't turn a hard back towards God and say, yeah, you've killed all these people. You know, no, God's heart, David's heart was still bent towards God. And that's what we see all through, is that his heart, even when he is in sin, his heart is still drawn to God. And he is loyal, not perfect. Well, he bought the threshing floor, and I think this is such an important aspect of this. He bought the threshing floor, he bought the animals for sacrifice, and he built the altar as instructed. Amazing that David realized that this sacrifice was going to be special. I don't think he knew the depth of what this location was going to mean. And you know, in your discussion groups, you talked about where was this threshing floor? It's the place where Abraham offered Isaac. This is a place that Solomon's temple would be. I'm sure when David bought that threshing floor, he did not know that that's the site of the temple and everything that was going to happen there. And even unto this day, that threshing floor is the Lord's. And that threshing floor has a place in a future. We know that things are going to happen there. So although David didn't understand what he was doing, just like he didn't understand the 5 stones he took, wasn't that interesting? The reason for picking up the 5 stones, it was prophetic. And this is just God showing himself mighty in David's life. Well, this isn't the end of David's life, because he wraps over into the next lesson. But it is a good time to look at David's heart and his character. We, just like David, have feet of clay. We sin in thought, we sin in deed. But do we, like David, confess, repent, and refuse to blame others for the choices we've made? Do we have hearts that are always inclined towards God, even when our shoulder is halfway turned away from him? Does he still have draw us back to himself? If you have Christ living in you, you can thank God that he doesn't let go of you, even when we're letting go of him. So those choices we make impact everyone around us, just like David's choices did. And I want to jump back to chapter 22, David's Song of Deliverance, which is also almost identical to Psalm 18. So beautiful. And you really get a sense of the depth and the breadth of David's understanding of his God. And what's wonderful is not just by word, but it's experientially. David had a testimony that he shared with us about God's power, his might, his mercy, his protection. And the fact that God heard David's cry, and I even love where David says, he delighted in me. Do you know that God delights in you as well? He delights in you. When that same God that delighted in David delights in you, and he hears your cry, even in the depths of the darkest moments of your life, when you feel utterly alone, he hears you. He answers you, and he has an answer on the way. You may not have gotten there yet, but you can trust that those answers will come. He is with us. Well, David stood on the same ground as we do. Our righteousness is wholly dependent on God's mercy and grace. Through Jesus Christ, we have that mercy and grace. And we can cry out with David, as he said in verse 25 of chapter 22. In this verse he says, therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness. I'll take a pause right there. Even everything that had happened, every choice he had made that was outside of God's, you know, will. How can he say that? Because he says, according to my cleanness in his eyes. And that's the same ground we stand on. When God looks at us, he sees the perfection, the beauty, the cleanness of his own Son on us. And we need to walk in that knowledge. We need to grasp it and hold on to it, because it is our hope. It is yours, that that same standing with God as it was for David. Now, there's so many things in this lesson. I mean, we are kind of survivors of this particular lesson. It was incredible. It was deep, it was rich, and it was wide, and it was good. But the things I hope you take away from it is that David always turned towards the Lord and not away. Even when he was in sin, he counted on the mercy of God. He reflected mercy in the world. Even when we would say, I have to be honest with you, I would say, Absalom, that kid, no son of mine. You know, I mean, just how we respond. But that wasn't David's response. Even though his grief was a little out of hand, we can see David's merciful heart. And you know, God wants to have that same mercy on us. And on those you meet who don't know Christ, he longs to have that same mercy on them. So we need to really take the message of the gospel that we have and give it to those who are in the dark and have no way out and no one to hear them until they cry his name in repentance and in the act of accepting Christ as Savior. So that's what I get from this, is that those decisions made without consulting God are not good. They don't turn out for anyone. And this lesson was so difficult for us now to read because of the bloodiness of them. Yeah. Really difficult. Did anyone else look at that as being really hard? It's like some hideous HBO awful, you know, movie that we would never watch. But it is truth. And God doesn't spare us from the truth, does he? No, he reports what really happened. So I hope you got a lot out of this lesson. This is not the end for David. We see him next week. We'll be studying him again, part of it. But we're going to be looking at Solomon, the right son. And so the rest of the story next week. Thank you.